So we've been talking about following after Jesus as disciples. We talked about our first week. We talked about being wise disciples, as the Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6, or actually 7, about a wise man who hears God's word, builds his house, his metaphorical house, his life, on the foundation of Jesus. And those who do not follow, they still may hear God's word, but they choose not to build their life upon His foundation. So when things happen, storms come, all the descriptions that they give in that passage, when things fall apart, either there's a foundation left or there's not. Either Jesus is left, and that's the most important piece, or there's nothing left. Oftentimes our house remains if we are built our foundation on Him. So therefore, we should count the cost of what it means to be a wise disciple, someone who hears God's word, hears Jesus' words, and practices those things. That we can't be a disciple without practice. You can't have one without the other. It takes practice to be a disciple, someone who practices their faith. And so last week we talked about the Lord's Prayer that through Matthew chapter 5, reading God's word through Jesus in that sermon that He gave. That we find a quiet place, that we are not trying to manipulate God, that we are actually not self-focused, we're God-focused. And then that we act out what we pray. We can't pray for forgiveness if we're not willing to be those who forgive. We can't pray for mercy if we're not willing then to also be people of mercy, and on and on and on and on and on. That we practice what we pray. And it leads me to this place today. And at the end of I think it was the first week, I kind of talked a little bit about my own life growing up. Growing up in church, oftentimes you would sit and listen to a preacher, and he'd rail on something, and you'd feel guilty about whatever it is that he's preaching about because you don't practice it in your own life. And I talked about how I didn't want this to be guilt-inducing, that it didn't seem very productive to me as a child growing up in the church, that I felt guilty about it but didn't ever really do anything about it. I only felt guilty about it when I sat in church, and then as soon as I left, the guilt was gone because whoever was talking was done. And I want that to be true about what I'm preaching, is that it's not about me making you feel bad. It's about what God is saying to us through Scripture. Because there's a lot of things that we read and a lot of things about understanding about following after Jesus are really hard to hear. They're hard for us to practice. They're not easy things for us to consume because we didn't either grow up around understanding that, or it wasn't a part of our life before. We had never heard it before. So when we then hear it for the first time, it's hard to hear. And sometimes that gets translated as guilt, and then we throw guilt on the church, and we hate the church because it makes us feel guilty, and we throw baggage on top of the church. And that's not my hope. So today I want to talk about some things about Jesus, what it means to be radically obedient to Him. And it's kind of tied to our heritage as this church. This church is a brethren church. It has its origins in Germany hundreds of years ago. Those origins are Anabaptist. It's not just Baptist, has the word A in front of it. Anabaptist in origin. Help you understand that, you are not Catholic because of a handful of guys who decided to reform the church. They're reformers. That would be the Protestant Reformation. Protestant coming from the word to protest. They protested against the church. The only church in the world at that time that was following Jesus was the Catholic Church. There was only one. There wasn't a bunch of others. There was one. And these handful of priests revolted or protested against that. Then in the midst of that Reformation, there was a radical Reformation, a radical group of people. They called themselves the Anabaptists, and they eventually even revolted even further than the Lutheran Church, and the guy Luther, and all these other famous names. If you ever to go to seminary and have to read boring books about it, you would learn about those people. So we have a heritage built on that. We, as our church, our denomination, is built on that heritage from Germany, that radical understanding of the church and understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. So radical were these people in Germany that they were actually persecuted by the other reformers. They said, "You've gone too far." And they actually burned them, They drowned them. They killed them. I mean, they persecuted even the other people that were radical alongside them. They just said, yeah, you went too far. And that is our denomination, our church's heritage, that we went too far, according to some people. So our heritage, not, I mean, and we're not the only ones that teach this, but our heritage teaches that the kingdom is about a transformed life. It isn't about believing the right things. It isn't about believing that Jesus, just believing the words that he said. It's actually that it transforms your life, and that it empowers you to live like Jesus, that it transforms the way you live your life. We're to live a life that is in conformity to Jesus' life, a sacrificial life. A fancy word to say would be in cruciform. It's conformed to the cross. So the kingdom always looks like Jesus, our denomination would say, our heritage would say. As a disciple, then, we are to be formed in the image of Jesus. To the degree that that we don't look like Jesus means that we get further and further and further away from His kingdom. The more and more and more we look like Jesus, the closer we get to His kingdom. So then, we're working every day to live out the kingdom in our lives every day. So that then this becomes just an event. This, what you're sitting in the midst now, is a seminar, it's an event, it's a study, it's a Bible study. It's not the kingdom. The kingdom isn't sitting here in this room and listening to me talk. The kingdom is living out what you hear, what you read, what you hear the Holy Spirit saying to you. You live that out. That is where the kingdom is. It's not sitting in amongst your friends, hearing someone talk. You don't go to church. You are the church. Period. So therefore, we then begin to frame and shape and move and do those kinds of things. And you frame everything in the context of Jesus. And a great example happened this last weekend. Brad, the pastor of the church before me, his father died. Passed away, and the family was back in town, and a bunch of you came to the funeral. And Bob had been a part of the church since the 40s. A lot of you have been a part of the church since the 40s. Some of you have. And some of you have grown up alongside of Bob's family. And Bob's, in all of his kids grew up, like Juan's kids grew up alongside Bob and his family. Dorothy, who just took the children out, grew up alongside Bob's family. Mike grew up alongside Bob's family. All these people grew up here. This is what they've known. And so Juan decided to come and speak. Now, Juan wasn't the only person to speak. Matter of fact, people spoke about Bob for 45 minutes. When it was my turn to preach, I only got like five. I mean, everybody else was talking, and the preacher only got to speak for 5 minutes, which is probably better than if I had a whole bunch of time. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. Thank you. At least you're honest, Mike. I appreciate that. And so everybody talked. A lot of people talked about Bob. I didn't know Bob very well, but a lot of people did. Some people came up to me, and I can't talk in front of people, so I had so many good things to say. Tons of things that wanted to be said about Bob. But when Juan came forward, this is how Juan framed his talk about Bob. It's 3 pages. I'm not going to read it to you. 3 handwritten notes. I'm assuming, Joanna, you wrote this. It's very lovely handwriting you have. And so there's this great story in here, and I'm not going to read you the story, about how they would go into his house and how Bob came over and talked to them, and he spent 2 hours talking to Joanna after everybody had left. Bob was one of those guys who loved to talk and enjoyed being around people. It was just something that they did. So he has this really funny and, you know, comical story about Bob and their connection to Bob and all this stuff. But this is how Juan starts his story about Bob. Nobody else did this. Not that Juan's better than anybody else, but this is the idea of framing your entire life in Jesus. He says, I wish to thank God and the Lord Jesus Christ in this special moment for the privilege of standing before the presence of God and the congregation to testify that Brother Bob Harnden is a faithful, loyal Christian, believing God with all his heart, mind, and soul. So before he talks about Bob and what Bob did and how funny he was and all those different things, he starts with Jesus. And here's why I know, because I frame my story in the frame of Jesus. And then he ends his story. It's the same thing at the end. This is the reason I stand before you, for what God did, what God can do for a loyal and faithful follower like Brother Bob Harnden, who faithfully trusted God and Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may God's love and peace and truth be with us here in His presence. So you live your life and you frame everything. Even a little talk about your friend in front of a group of people who want to talk about your friend, because that's what we were there to do. That you begin and you end that particular event with Jesus. That you begin and you end all that we do. We walk every day and we frame everything with Jesus. It's like he couldn't tell the story of Bob without Jesus. It didn't make any sense without this piece that was Jesus. Now, our denomination, our heritage, isn't the only one that frames life this way. But a lot of people, even people in our denomination, even me sometimes, have a hard time doing that. Because when we do that, we have to really take into account that we have to frame everything with the lens of Jesus. A lot of times we take this book, this Bible, and we read it as if it was flat. That we read everything as if it had equal authority. This story in the front has equal authority as this story in the back. And really, it's like reading this as if it was a cookbook. Now, if you read a cookbook, each story, each recipe in this book has equal authority to all the other stories because they're not connected to each other. I mean, the recipe for baked Alaska has no authority over Alaskan king crab. Because if it did, it would taste nasty. Because baked Alaska is chocolatey burnt goodness, and crab is king crab. They both taste great by themselves, but if you mix them together, you get some weird tasting stuff. Unless you like chocolate on your crab. When I was in youth ministry in Georgia, we used to sit around often wondering what we should be teaching the kids. Because the way we structured our church, everybody was separate. No kids sat in with the adults. The children sat by themselves. The youth had their own event. And the adults had their own event. And we were all separate. So it was basically upon me and the team that I led. We had all of the decision based on what we were going to teach them. Because they weren't in the adult service. They weren't with the kids service. They were all separate. And we had long discussions about this. And we realized we had a limited amount of time and a limited amount of space, and we only had so much time because we only spent like 2 hours a week with these kids. All the rest of the time was spent at school and with their parents and all those other things. And we had to come to the conclusion that we couldn't teach them every little tiny piece. So something had to be more important than others. The things that we taught them, we had to teach them the things that had more authority than it didn't have, the things that didn't have is equal authority. So the Bible isn't this group of disconnected stories that were disconnected from each other. They're a story, one story, written to tell us about God. And their high point, the climax of this story, is Jesus. And from that point on, you have to read the entire rest of the story. If you're one of those people who reads the book over and over and over again, I'm not one of those people. I read the book once, generally, you know, a novel. I know what's going to happen. Why would I read it again? You know, I'm not generally that kind of guy. But some people love to read the same story. You can't frame the beginning of the story if you know what happens at the end. You begin to reframe everything. You begin to see all the foreshadowing in the story, right? Beth and I finally finished the last season of Downton Abbey. So if you want to tell us the spoilers, you can now because we know them all. And if you've not watched this show, it's on PBS, which tells you a lot about the story, which means that it's all a lot of talk and very little action. Right? So it's a story, it's basically an English soap opera, which makes me laugh because now I'm watching a soap opera. But this story is very detailed, and you have to physically watch the screen because sometimes there are things that happen that are unwritten. And if you don't see them, you go... One time this guy gave this one girl a look, and I said, Beth, did you see that? And she was busy typing on the screen on her computer. She's like, no. And there wasn't a word spoken. We had to go back. Watch that. And of course, it meant something later. I mean, if you read a good book and you've read all the way to the end and then you go back and reread it, you begin to put the ending back in its place along the way as you're reading it, because you now know what's going to happen. We have to read Scripture that way with Jesus. Now, Jesus makes this claim himself. This isn't me making this up. This isn't some conspiracy from the 1500s that we are now reliving in 21st century. Matter of fact, in John 14, we'll read starting in verse 5. Jesus knew that he was the pinnacle of this story. So here Jesus, we're going to read, is claiming that he is one with God. Starting in verse 5. It says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So but just before that, he said, you know, I'm going to go and come back and I'm going to build a place for you. And then this is what Thomas's remarks are. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. We are going, where are you going? So how can we know the way? So then Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So you've seen me, you've seen God. That's pretty audacious, isn't it? It's a pretty bold claim. He goes on. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even though I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak out of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So they're looking for God. And Jesus says, when you see me, you see God. I am the definition of who God is. You can, all the things, he talks about the evidence that he has put forth in front of them. They've lived alongside. This is the end of Jesus' life here in Matthew, in the book of John. There's not much left of John. He's about to be arrested and crucified. So this is the end of his ministry, the end of his life. And he's lived this 3 years with these guys and said, all this evidence I've laid out in front of you, you have seen God. When you see me, you see God. So Jesus lays claim to this authority that when you see me, it's changing, it's reframing what it means to understand who God is. So then in John chapter 5, if you want to flip over there with me, and in verse 33, he even takes it a little bit further in this claim. Now listen to what he claims here. You have sent to John the Baptist, not John the guy writing the book here, but John the Baptist. You have sent to John and he has testified to the truth. Now that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. So you say John's a great prophet and he's bringing it. The testimony I bring is heavier than even that. For the works that the Father had given to me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify to the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he has sent. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. He just said that the entire Old Testament testifies about Him. He just says that the entire Old Testament is about me, about Jesus. He lays claim that the whole book, all of their teachings, all of the things that they have written down, all the things that you have in the first, you know, few books of the Old Testament, all point to Him. That's a pretty bold claim. So when we read the Old Testament, then we have to use Jesus as the lens. If it's all about Him, then we can't read it without Him there. Now Jesus and His teaching have more authority than even the Old Testament has. And He begins to do that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He starts saying things like, "You have heard it said," and then He quotes some Old Testament scripture. Many of those are laws that you find in the Old Testament. And He says, "But I say," and then He flips it. He is reinterpreting. He's putting His own teaching above the Old Testament. This teaching you've had your whole life, you've heard it said, but I say, do this. You heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's in the Old Testament. If your brother takes out an eye, it's legal to take his. But Jesus says, "I say, love your brother. Give him more than even that he's taken from you." He reshapes, reforms, reinterprets, and puts down His own authority, even above the Old Testament. He reframes the law. He actually replaces the law with His own teaching. Now, I did not grow up in our denomination. But I'm pretty sure I've been working my way toward this for a long time. When I met you guys and I met Bill and we began to talk, and of course, you know, you guys know Ricky was my pastor and he was a brethren for a while before he became our pastor in Georgia, and we began to talk. This has been something I've been moving to for quite some time. I'm very glad that I met you, by the way. It's been very cool. Because I didn't always understand this. It's always been there, and I didn't always know how to frame it, but it's been a good move in my faith. So, when we look at this, we often have to frame what we read in the Old Testament in light of Jesus. We can't skip past Him to make the Old Testament say what we like. And that I'm really good at. Lots of us are. We're really good at making all the Scripture sound like we want it to say. If we weren't, we wouldn't have a bazillion denominations. We'd only have one. But we don't. So we can't skip past Jesus when we're reading Scripture. We can't. We have to use Jesus. We have to understand that He is the part of the story that makes all the other story make sense. So if you're mad at someone, you can't forget that Jesus calls us to love those who don't love us. We can't go through the Bible and go, "I know it says smite thee somewhere. Jesus called down bolts of lightning." We can't do that and skip past Jesus. We can't skip it when He says that we are to be people of peace. We can't skip over it. We're to be people of mercy. We can't fit vengeance and wrath into our life and call that down on people without skipping over Jesus. You can't. It's impossible. There's a couple of places in the book of Colossians that talk about how that the Old Testament, now that we understand it, is a shadow of what we know to be true about Jesus. It's like reading a novel and you don't know what really is foreshadowing until you know what happens. We know what foreshadowing is in a story, right? It's something that happens. It kind of tells us about something that might happen. But if you don't know what happens at the end, you don't know if it's really foreshadowing. For instance, in the story I told you with the show, the Downton Abbey show, there was a look passed between two people in the show. And that's when I elbowed Beth and said, "Did you see that? And she's like, no. And I rewound it and pressed play. And these two people are not married to each other, but they gave their little googly eyes at each other, right? And I bet something's going to happen. And of course it did. That's foreshadowing. That's what for. It would be wonderful if we could walk through life and know what was foreshadowing and what was not. Wouldn't it? You know, you stub your toe. That was foreshadowing of a broken leg. I mean, it would be wonderful to know that kind of stuff. But we don't. But we now know. We've read the whole book. And Jesus is then what we frame everything with. We understand all of the book based on that. So then all the things we know about who God is in the Old Testament is just a shadow, just a piece of, a foreshadowing of what's to come. It's not a complete understanding. If we want a complete understanding of who God is, we have to look at Jesus. He even says so in John chapter 14. If you want to see the Father, look at me. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So he's the authority. He's the final authority in Scripture. He free frames everything. So then, we can't put anything on par with Jesus but Jesus. Now, why isn't this something that lots of people do? Because in our Anabaptist tradition, many of the like Mennonites and people like that would say that there's a theology of obedience here, and people struggle with this because if your mind, it's this: the mind can never see what the heart is not willing to obey. If what I see in Jesus is difficult, if I see that and it, for instance, calls me to forgive someone, and my heart just can't get there, eventually my mind will not even see it any longer. I won't see, I won't be able to frame my worldview through Jesus because my heart will not let me forgive. So therefore, I can't see that Jesus tells me to forgive. And so I move on. And I go find some other place. It talks about vengeance. And I say, yes, that's what it's about. And we use the Bible and we frame the Bible to be hateful to people. I mean, there's plenty of that. I mean, there's a national church that gets national headlines in Kansas that does that all the time. They frame their worldview in hate. There's no way they frame their theology through Jesus Christ and frame it in hate. It's impossible. You have to be willing to go there with your heart or your mind won't go. So the mind can never see what the heart is not willing to obey. So to hate someone, to alienate someone, to show no mercy, is to have to set Jesus aside to do that. That's when you take the Bible and read it as if it was flat, like it was a cookbook. This recipe works for me today. This recipe over here works for me today. And they have no connection to each other whatsoever. I'll take Jesus whenever it fits, and I'll get rid of him whenever it doesn't. So it becomes easy to skip past Jesus. We just skip over him and jump over him. And we grab hold of the things that justify our actions. To see the truth, you have to be willing to obey it. And the more you obey the truth, the more you see it. The more you obey, the more clarity comes about that truth. And if you want to think about it from the Heritage point of view, that's why some Anabaptists have gone all the way to peace churches and they don't fight in wars, because they take this truth and they take it to a logical conclusion that maybe some of us don't. And for instance, the Amish would be an Anabaptist tradition that would go all the way to that point and cut out everything. The over time, the clarity of this truth becomes more and more and more true about us if we are willing to obey it. So we don't accept the teachings of Jesus when we struggle with those things. So we don't put him central to those, to our life. So we've been talking about how we follow, and Jesus says in John chapter, I think it's, he continues on in 14 about obeying his commands. After he talked about how he and Jesus were one, and he and God were one, and if you see God, you see me, you see God. He then says in verse 15 of chapter 14, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever." So then he begins to promise the Holy Spirit to come to walk with us as we are walking through this life. And this life, this decision-making process, doesn't always bring on easy life, easy livelihood. That's why he promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you see me, you see God. When you begin to reframe everything, everything in your life has a frame of Jesus around it. Everything. Not some things, not partial things, not just them this and not of that. Everything has a frame of Jesus around it. So is your view of God, your picture of God, is it framed, is it defined by who Jesus is? I know mine's not always is, because sometimes it's hard to understand who God is. And we struggle with being forgiven and really truly understanding that God loves us and forgives us. And it's a hard thing to live through because of the stuff I know I've done and the sin and all of the different things that I know I'm involved in. It's hard to say that God loves them, God forgives me. And then see, frame that with Jesus and that he literally sent his one and only son to die for me and forgive my sin. I mean, that is a hard thing to do sometimes. It's not always easy to frame our understanding of who God is with Jesus. Do you read everything in the Bible through the reality of Jesus? When you read, if you're reading the Old Testament, if you've done that before, do you ever ask yourself, what does this say about who Jesus is? As if this is something hard for me to understand, how does Jesus then refine or define or do something with that passage of Scripture? When you see Jesus, when you read the Gospels, and maybe you're reading along with us, we're reading, hopefully reading all the Gospels before Easter. We had a reading plan, and you're welcome to join us in that. When you're reading through that, do you encounter these Scriptures, and do you then see Him as the perfect and complete image of God? Have you ever skipped past Jesus to justify your belief because it doesn't line up with what He says? And have you ever been in a place, and I know I have before, been in a place where my heart wasn't willing to believe, so my mind never went there. I wouldn't let my mind go there. My heart wasn't willing to be obedient, so it was hard for me to go there, so I wouldn't. And so, as we move out from here, is every piece of our life framed with Jesus around it? Over the next few weeks, Jesse starts next week. He's going to be preaching next week. By the way, don't be late next week because it's daylight savings time and Jesse will be highly offended.
I'm going to make sure I'm not going to make sure my clock's set.
Please don't be late, Jesse. You'll miss out. And we're going to, in the next few weeks, talk about some of the things that Jesus taught. Some of the things that might not be easy for us to deal with. Because it then causes us to reframe how we process life. How that the kingdom of God is in us, and that we are first kingdom, we are members of that kingdom first, above everything else. including your family, including your city, your state, your government, your country. You are first a kingdom of God, a member of that family first. And that reframes everything. That Christ, you be Christ-centered, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the center of all of that stuff. So we then sing about that. We're going to sing now. The good band wants to come. Talking about going to the cross, or Christ, or cross-centric. And we lay everything down at His feet. We sing about that stuff all the time. But do we ever stop and process? Do I really frame everything through Jesus? Do I reframe everything? And He makes these radical claims in Scripture. I mean, it's crazy to think a man walking the face of this earth said, when you see me, you see God. And everything in the Bible that's written is written about me. Now that is just crazy. Or He is who He says He is. He's the Son of God. There's really only two options there. So we're going to sing about that. Before we do, though, I want to pray. Honestly, to pray that our heart will be open so that our mind and our body and our actions can come with it. That when we read through and we see what Jesus is doing and acting and how He's living, that then our life will be shaped and framed in that way. That our heart will be willing to obey and our mind and our actions will follow. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for the heritage that You have given us. I even thank You, even though I've only been a part of it just a short time. God, I thank You that You've led me here and a part of this family. And God, I pray that I never read or see or hear anything without framing it through You, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, give me the courage to act, even if it's contrary to the actions of those around me. God, I pray for those here who maybe have heard this for the first time, this radical understanding of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He claimed to be the image of You, the perfect image of You, that He claimed that the whole Bible is about Him, and that we should read all of it, regardless of what it says, through Jesus. God, give us the courage to see it that way and to read it that way, even if it goes against something that we've believed in the past. God, I pray and I thank You for Juan and how he even framed a simple story in You, in Your Son Jesus. He framed You into this story. God, I pray that we act that way every day. That every action, word we speak, a thing we think is framed through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, give us the courage in our hearts to believe so our mind and our actions can go with it. And that we can obey and we can follow Your commands. We pray this in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name today. Amen.